Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Serve One Another.
Our first scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Let's together listen to this, the word of our Lord. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him, meaning Jesus, and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now when the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is changed this morning from the bulletin. It is found in Luke 10, 25 through 37. It says, Then just the lawyers stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for your presence in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your love. And God, we pray now that in the reading of your word and in the preaching of it, may we understand ourselves, may we understand scripture. And Lord, may we fall in love with you and with our neighbors as you have called us to. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What are you willing to do for the people that you love? If a family member was being mistreated, in addition to your prayers, would you spend all of your time and resources to make sure that they were not being hurt anymore? If a family member was unjustly imprisoned, would you advocate for them? Of course you would. In fact, we would expect you to have that same type of urgency for your own family members. But what if it was a stranger, or someone that you see occasionally at church, or what if it were your next door neighbor? Would you feel that same sense of urgency to help and to use your time and resources to serve them? The last few weeks, Pastor John has challenged us to accept one another and speak truthfully to one another, especially when we find ourselves disagreeing with those whom we love and those whom we call brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a prerequisite as we move towards the mission of the gospel, which is to serve one another in the world. Now, this imperative to serve one another is very simple. But even in that opening question, how far and how much are you willing to serve the other? That one draws different implications. And perhaps your mind wandered to justifications of the limits that you will pose for yourself and for your family. Serve one another, a simple imperative, but with ramifications. I recently was reading a book written about Frederick Douglass, born around February 1817, born into slavery, separated from his mother early in life, sent to work in Baltimore. His master's wife was the one that taught him to read, and from there, Douglass not only educated himself, but began to teach the other slaves to also read and write. In 1838, he escaped slavery and headed north to Massachusetts, where he participated in abolitionist campaigns, and he was also a preacher with the African Methodist Episcopalian Zion Church. He is well known as an outstanding orator. He fought the evil of slavery, advised President Abraham Lincoln, and played a major role in ratifying the 13th Amendment. But why? Why give of your time and why give of yourself when you've already done what you needed to do? You've been set free, you're living a comfortable life. Why spend yourself on others, especially in this time in American history? Why? It's very simple. The passion of Scripture formed and guided Frederick Douglass. The gospel called him to serve another, and so he was moved. Jesus tells us that there is one great commandment which sums up all of the teachings of the Old Testament, and it sums up everything that the prophets have warned and have told the people about. And in Matthew, he says, this is the commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he says also to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as Christians, I think we understand that first part, that we are loved by God and we are loved in return. We are nourished in soul, heart, and mind by God's presence. We may falter in this place, but we know that God is available. God is ready to welcome us back and save us and seek us. But that second part, love your neighbor as yourself, has always been the subject of debate. And ironically, it was even the subject of the debate right after Jesus said it. And who else would bring it up but a young lawyer who asked Jesus, but who is my neighbor? A simple question, but with a motive behind it. Perhaps this young lawyer wants to narrow the field of love just to those closest to him, his family, his tribe. Or perhaps he can already see that Christian love will extend far and wide, and it needs to be reined in before it gets too out of hand. Whatever his reasons, Jesus responds with a parable of the Good Samaritan, which I read for us this morning. It's a story that highlights that our neighbors, they are not just our allies or the people in our community, but they is anyone is our neighbor who we can neighbor, I'm sorry, anyone can be our neighbor, and we are called to be neighborly to everyone we have the capacity to help. Charles Butler writes, "To love others as we love ourselves is to give them the consideration and care that we would provide for ourselves and our loved ones." If we know how we want to be treated, and we know how to treat those that are closest to us, then Jesus offers this challenge: show that same love to one another. This is why gospel service, this service to one another, is bound in love. Because love is tangible and it has content. I often lament that 1 Corinthians 13 is only read at weddings, because it is a profoundly serious charge given to us about how we define not only love, but how we define service to one another. So let me read it for us. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Now, this first part, I think, highlights three different types of service to one another. The first is a teacher who speaks and instructs with wisdom. The second is a worker who uses their skill and their knowledge day after day. And lastly, you have one who spends their life on others. Each of these is a different type of service. But Paul says, but without love, this service means absolutely nothing. But why? Why? I mean, the first part makes sense. They're doing good things. They're instructing. They're using their skills. They're spending their lives on another. I mean, by my definition today, that is exemplary Christian service. But Christian service, Paul warns us, is not about getting the job done. It's not about a one-way transaction, but rather it's mutual. You see, when we speak of service to one another or serving one another, we often will focus on the what to do. And we will ask ourselves, am I doing it well? Am I doing enough of it? And how do I do more of it? But we never ask ourselves, why does God want us to serve to begin with? You see, in the gospel, service is always tied to well-being. That's why James writes that Christian service is not a pleasantry or a one-way transaction. This is James' most somber warning to us to think of service as one-way. He says, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and all you say to them is, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well-fed,' but does nothing about their needs, what good is that? That faith is dead." In fact, I think that part of the problem with how we understand this service to one another or serving one another is the word service itself. A service project is something that you do and something that you accomplish. There's a goal, there's a task behind it. You can also do a service project once and you're done with it. But I ask myself, is this what the Holy Trinity, God, Father, Spirit, had in mind when they created the church? That we would be an amazing campaign of service project after service project? That we could put on boards and outlines and charts all the good things that we have done, one after the other? I don't think so. Not that those things are bad, but I think it's only a limited scope of what we think about serving one another, if we just think of it as doing one thing, one project at a time. I think the better word that we can use is well-being. Am I looking after the well-being of another? That's what you do with family. You stick with family because of blood, but you will make sure that their well-being is taken care of, even if it costs you your very self. I have known parents, my own parents, who have given of their very lives to bless and help the well-being of myself and my brother. And I know of many parents here today who have done the same as well. I've known families that come around one another when one is sick or in financial distress or in marital problems. Why? We're not just serving one another. We're looking out for the well-being of each other. So what does this look like? If service is more than just a transaction, a one-way ticket, how do we think of well-being and how do we think of serving one another? I'm going to read the rest of 1 Corinthians 13. This is the part that normally is read at weddings, and normally your brides and grooms will get gushy at it. But it's not about human love alone. This is about how love is both tangible and has content. And Paul says this type of love is the type of love that you are to show to one another. So I'll read it for us. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Remember what John preached last week? It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Folks, this is why God created the church, to seek the well-being of one another. If we believe that the church has something to offer that the world cannot, if this is an affirmation, something that we stand upon, then we can go back to these verses and say, this is it. There are many organizations out in the world today that do almost the same service projects of the church, and many times they do them to a scale that is unimaginable for a local community. And I say, good for them. Those things need to get done. But what about the church? When we serve one another, what is so unique about it being Christian service? What is it so unique about being a Christian witness? And it's this. We, as the church, have this unique gift, an opportunity to offer understanding. We have an opportunity to offer protection, hope, dignity. We're able to confront sin, and we're also able to claim victory. So how do we serve one another? We challenge ourselves in the church to not think of service as a transactional ministry. And we understand that looking out for the well-being of another will cost us something. In the same way that we would use our time and resources to help our family if they were mistreated, we understand that seeking the well-being of the other asks us something in return. It asks us to invest our time, our resources. And after all, we're only following a model that's been given to us. This is the model of God. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit give of themselves daily to improve our well-being so that we might experience life rather than death. And perhaps that is the divine feature of Christian service, of Christian well-being, of how we serve one another. We don't just do something for someone, but we bring them out of their moments of death into life. For serving one another always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, we give you thanks that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have been called into ministry. Lord, let's think about that for a second. We have been called into ministry. This is not a passive thing. This is not a passive calling, but it is active, alive, and breathing. And the truth of the gospel is that it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter in anything. If you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, you are called. And God says there is an opportunity for each and every one of us to look for the well-being of one another. Not just those that are closest to us, but perhaps the neighbor, the stranger, or someone we see at church. So God, we ask that you may reorient our hearts to see the needs of others, the well-being of others, as something that we can be called into. The young lawyer did ask, "Who is my neighbor?" Because he was trying to get away from this. But Lord, our question is not who is our neighbor, but rather, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I may do the ministry that you've called me to do. Lord, I know we're in this time of separation, pandemic, and it can feel like a free pass. But Lord, this is perhaps the most urgent time and the most powerful time to seek the well-being of each other. And so, Holy Spirit, in these moments of silence that we will share, I ask of you, in your great power, in your great love, and in your great courage, that everyone here in this room and online would begin to open their hearts, and that they may be ready and expecting to receive the infilling of the Spirit as they are renewed and refreshed to serve and to look for the well-being of one another. I have great confidence in you, Jesus. And so, Jesus, please hear our prayers.